Welcome to the Warsaw Community Church podcast, where you have a chance to listen to our most recent Sunday morning message. Please take a minute and subscribe to this podcast, and if you are interested, learn more about us by checking out our website at www.warsaw.cc. We hope this message inspires you, helps build your faith, and gives you a new perspective on your journey. And now, here's today's message.
Good morning, WCC. Great to see all of you here today, those of you watching online. Now, I don't normally teach with my shirt unbuttoned and running shoes on. However, if you didn't know, today is Super Bowl Sunday.
Go Bengals.
Go Bengals. Now, relate to me a little bit. My dad took me to see a Bengals preseason practice in 1968 before their very first game, and so for 54 years we have been without a Super Bowl championship. So, I'm not going to ask us to pray for that, but I just thought I would enjoy it a little bit. And you know, besides that, aren't we all getting a little tired of Todd talking about the Packers? I mean, it's time to move on. Thank you. But no, you know, the best part about it is, and if I seem a little manic today, it's because I get to meet my granddaughter for the first time today after church. She was born Friday on my birthday, so I don't know how a weekend could get any better. You know, with all the restrictions and everything, Cookie was able to be down in Indianapolis. She was able to actually be in the birthing room when she gave birth and all that, and so I'm looking forward to meeting her, and that's the best part of today. But really glad you're here today, and I know most of you probably could care less about the Super Bowl and who wins the Super Bowl, but I thought I would have a little bit of fun. And I told Cookie, thinking there's no way she's going to be able to find me a shirt in a couple days, a Bengals shirt in Warsaw, Indiana. She got this at Meijer. I mean, what the heck? Yeah, they're starting to rapidly compete with Costco, I think. You can get a piece of meat and a car all in the same shopping trip. But having said all that, you know, we're in week two of this, or week three of the series In Christ, and it's the second half of Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. And this is really about growth truth. You know, we spent the first half of Ephesians talking about our identity in Christ, and now we are going to be spending time talking about, you know, what it is he has in store for us now that he's given us this new identity. And you know, last week Todd, I thought, did an excellent job of talking about how when you accept Christ, you are fully alive in Christ. I mean, you are fully saved. He talked about a baby. When a baby is born, it is fully human, but it's not developed. It's immature and it has growing to do. And today I want to talk about the theology or the doctrine of what that looks like. You know, we've used the term forever, a person is born again or born anew or born from above. But exactly what happens? Exactly what does that mean? And in this text today, Paul really talks about that. And I think this is one of the best, if not the best text, section of Scripture in the New Testament describing this new birth and what happens and how it happens and all of that. And if we don't get this, this is a huge growth truth for us. It's not just a birth truth, but what does it mean beyond us accepting Christ? And how does that happen? And what exactly does that mean for us? So let's dive in, and we're going to be looking today at Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to be focusing on verses 17 through 24. So Paul begins, "With the Lord's authority I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." So Paul, right away, as he's talking about this new birth to these new believers, he tells us we have a decision to make. There's a decision that every believer must make at some point in their life. And it's to throw off the old and put on the new. He talks about this in verses 22 through 24, and I want to spend some time on this because this is really at the crux of the matter right here. He says in verse 22, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life. It's a conscious decision to say, I'm tired of living that way. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm ready for a change. It is a conscious decision to say, I'm going to throw off the old sinful nature and my former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. And then he says, instead, let the Spirit. What he's telling us is we don't have to do this on our own. We're not on our own when we make these decisions. And I think sometimes our biggest problem is we get in the way of what God wants to do in our life because we're trying to do what we think God wants us to do. So he said, instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. And then here's the other action or decision he says we have to make. He says, not only throw off the old, put on your new nature. It's like putting on a suit of clothes that's been, you know, hand-tailored for you, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Now, this is a really, really interesting text. And you wouldn't know this if you didn't know it. And there's a Greek word, there's a Greek verb here that you don't find in English, in the English language. It's called an aorist verb. So you don't need to remember that beyond this. But it's not, we don't have that verb in English, in the English language. I mean, for us, a verb is an action that's past, present, or future. What this aorist tense, when he says, throw off your old sinful nature and put on your new nature, but what he is saying is this aorist tense says, already, but not yet. The idea here is something has already happened fully in you. Like Todd talked about the birth of a baby. You are fully human. You are born, but you're not yet mature. He's saying when you throw off the old, put on the new, it's already, but not yet. There's this birth truth and growth truth that he kind of combines. And when you accept Jesus, when you accept the gospel, when you receive him into your life, you're already as saved as you can possibly be, but you're not yet fully grown and mature. Which is why I think sometimes we get so discouraged. It's like, well, I accepted Christ and the Holy Spirit lives in me. I've been given a new identity, but why do I keep struggling with the same old, same old, same old, same old sins? I have news for you. I've been at this for over 40 years, being a Christian. I still struggle. I'm not fully mature. I'm not fully sanctified, and I won't be until I take my breath and am given my glorified body. But I have the freedom with this, knowing this truth, that I am as saved as I could possibly be. I am 100% saved, and there's nothing that will change that. That gives me the courage and the freedom to take those steps and stumble and fall and get up, knowing that he's going to be there grabbing my hand and helping me as I struggle. Like Todd talked about last week, you know, when a child is learning to walk and they fall down, you don't yell at them, you don't spank them and tell them how stupid and dumb and immature and quit acting like a baby. They are a baby. Instead, you encourage them. You comfort them. And this is exactly what our Father, our perfect Father in heaven, does. At the moment of acceptance, you were given a new life. But along the way, we have decisions that we need to make. You know, in 1979, I made what was probably the biggest life-changing decision for me. I made the decision to make Christ the Lord of my life. I surrendered it to him. Now, I think I'm going to talk about this here in a few minutes, but I was probably saved years before that, but very immature in my faith. And I didn't grow much for 7 years. It didn't make me less saved. I just wasn't living in that salvation. But I'll talk about that in just a minute. And this is kind of what Paul then starts this text. That I started halfway through the text, and I'm going to go back to the beginning of the text. I'm going to go back and read to you verses 17 through 19, because this is interesting what he's telling the Christians in Ephesus. If you look at verses 17 through 19 with me, he says, "With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do. For they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. Now, here's what's interesting. Paul's telling them, don't live like the Gentiles. But they're Gentiles. These Christians, they're Gentiles. They're not Jews. So why is he telling Gentiles, don't live like the Gentiles? What he's saying is, don't live like you used to live, like all the people around you live, in darkness. Because you are now children of light. And here's the interesting thing about it. Most people don't realize they're not enlightened until they become enlightened. You know, Todd spoke about this last week a little bit. He said, you know, why would an immature, a brand new Christian know any different? That's the thing. Why do we insist on criticizing non-Christians for how they live their lives? Why wouldn't they? Why wouldn't they? Well, they should just know better. Really? Says who in the Bible? Now, we just assume, well, they should know better. And why don't they know better? They're not living in the light. God hasn't changed the way they think. People don't realize they're not enlightened until they become enlightened. And you know, isn't it interesting? We live in a culture that talks about enlightenment, you know, and I looked up the definition of enlightenment. It basically means modern thinking. It means enlightened thinking. And I think a lot of non-Christians look at Christians today and go, well, you guys are really unenlightened people. You have these archaic views. And I mean, come on, really? See, don't you see the light? Wake up. Smell the coffee. I mean, we hear this all the time from people who think they're enlightened. Like I thought I was enlightened, like many of you probably thought you were enlightened until you actually became enlightened and illuminated by the Holy Spirit. And you're like, wow. I see things more clearly now than I've ever seen them. What kind of life were they living before Christ? And Paul goes on and talks about that. Basically, I'll break it down in two kind of general categories. They were living a life of futility, kind of a pointless life. Because if you don't believe in God, if you don't believe in the Scriptures, what is your basis for morality and purpose and life? And so does it really matter anyway? If you don't believe in God, if you don't believe in heaven, if you don't believe in any of this, everything you know, everything you love, everyone you love eventually will die and then we cease to exist. So what is the point? And what is your basis or your motivation for living a purposeful, meaningful life? Also, he says they live a life of dissatisfaction, like how much is enough? You know, they have no shame. They live for lustful pleasure. How much pleasure is enough? How much money is enough? How much stuff is enough? How much is enough? Always a little more than you have, right? Because it never quite satisfies. And Paul calls for a decision for everyone, for every one of us. And the decision is this: have you had enough? Have you had enough? Let me try to put this in perspective, because I think for a lot of us, this is what we struggle with. You know, Nick sent me this thing the other day, which I thought was really good. He goes, maybe this is where we struggle a lot as Christians. You know, we are distracted by the worries and the cares and the influences of life. And for many of us, our frustration is that we haven't made that decision yet, that I'm all His, and whatever He wants for me, I'm okay with that. So I'm going to wake up today and be surrendered and faithful to Him. If you haven't made that decision, it doesn't mean you're not fully saved. But you haven't quite reached that level of maturity. And I want to be careful with this. So let me kind of try to put this in perspective for you as we think about us and we think about God. Let's say that, okay, so from Earth to the sun is how many miles? 93 million miles, I believe, right? Let's just go with that. It's a long way. 93 million miles, I think that's right. Let's say that distance between the Earth and the sun is represented by one sheet of paper, just like this, one sheet of paper, 93 million miles. The distance between the Earth and the next star would be 70 feet of paper stacked on top of each other. That's a long way. The distance between Earth and the end of the galaxy, I did a little research here, would be, it's on this little sheet of paper right here, it would be 310 miles of single sheet paper stacked on top of one another. That's a long way, isn't it? 93 million miles from sun to Earth, from Earth to sun, 70 feet of paper from the Earth to the next star, to the end of the galaxy, 310 miles worth of paper. And our galaxy is just a speck of dust. It's just a speck in the universe. Now, what's my point? If Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 is correct, and that God, through Jesus, created the entire universe, did I really ask this God into my life just to be my assistant or my co-pilot or my cosmic genie? If in fact Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2 is correct and God created all this and we believe this, are we just going to invite him in at our convenience? I would think not. I want to encourage you to spend some time this upcoming week thinking about what place God has in your life. This is a decision that is monumental for our growth and maturity and effectiveness and purpose in life, is getting this right. And this is what Paul is challenging these Christians in Ephesus to. He's telling them, you're already all you can be in Christ, but not yet fully mature in him. But until you make this decision, it's going to be tough to get to where he wants you to be. I think about the evolution in my own spiritual life, and it's probably similar to what some of your journey looks like. When I was 14, my uncle shared the gospel with me, my Uncle Nick. And I prayed this prayer and filled out the four spiritual laws thing, and he gave me a Bible. And I believe at that moment, I do believe that I was fully saved. I believe I was fully a child of God, but couldn't even take my first step. So for the next 7 years, it was a step forward, two steps back. It was kind of a miserable spiritual experience. It was a very fun experience, a very fun time in my life from a worldly perspective, but a very miserable spiritual time. So then when I was 21, I surrendered myself. I said, you know, God, I'm going to put you first in my life. So I began to walk. And then at 22, I want you to kind of think about a timeline in your own spiritual journey. At 22, I made a decision to pursue God in ministry over maybe a career in baseball. And then at 35, and I think I grew through that, you know, as a pastor and, you know, this and that. But I think at 35, I took another step of faith and maturity of saying, okay, God, I don't want to do this. I'm scared to death, but I'll start a church if that's what you insist on. Along came WCC. At 37, about 2 years later, I think is when it really clicked for me. I remember 2 years into WCC, we were about half the size of when we started, and I was very discouraged and very frustrated, and I remember this moment. I think I've shared this with you. I remember this moment with God going, okay, God, if you want me to pastor a church of 150 people in a gymnasium with Disney characters on the wall, with folding chairs and a tarp and kids meeting in hallways, if that's what you want me to do, spend the rest of my life doing, I surrender. And that was a moment where I said, God, I will do anything, anything, anything you ask me to do. Because I believe Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 is right. And the only safe place in the universe is in the middle of your will, God, so I surrender. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you I don't play tug of war with God, because I do. I struggle, I argue, I fight, but at the end of the day, I'm like, okay, God, we've had this conversation. You win. And most of the time, I'm okay saying that. Sometimes I'm a little bitter. It's like, you win, go ahead, fine. You're God, I'm not. Whatever you want. And you know, as I have more history with God, without exception, It's okay. Even the hardest things in life are okay. Because I have this perspective from a God who created it all, that it's all going to be okay. One day, everything that is broken will be fixed. Have you made that decision? Have you gotten to that point, and what's keeping you from that? Already, but not yet. But then Paul talks about another thing. He says, when we get to that point, when we really open our hearts to him, when we really throw off the old and put on the new, we begin to change from the inside out. You see, becoming a Christian is about being something before doing something. Being a Christian is about being something before doing something. That's why next week, Todd's going to talk about verses 25 through 32, which is all about behavior. As a follower of Christ, as an enlightened child of God, this is how you should live. But Paul doesn't let us get to how we should act before he takes us through verses 22 through 24 and tell us what had to happen inside of us first. Otherwise, it just becomes religion, trying to appease God, trying to be good enough. Paul won't let us go there. You see, religion tells us to clean up our act before God accepts us, to become moral, but it doesn't work. I hear people bemoaning the fact, it's like, well, what's happened to our moral values in the last 30 or 40 years? What the Bible tells us will happen, external morality is not sustainable. What motivates people to be externally good? It's fear and pride. It's all about us. Our motivation is I go to church, I don't lie, I pray, I read the Bible so that God and other people don't think I'm a bad person. That's no good. That doesn't work. It doesn't last. Motivation from the gospel, from the Holy Spirit transforming us from the inside out. It's sustainable. Because God writes his law on our hearts. And the motivation is gratitude. I am good. I want to be good because God has been so good to me. I love because he first loved me. You see, religion is about being nice. Christianity is about being new. Religion is about being nice. Christianity, the gospel, is about being new. You're given a new heart. And then when we get to this point, Paul says we begin to change the way we think. Look at verse 23 with me. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. The literal translation of that verse is this: let God change the spirit, the nature of your thinking. Let him actually rewire how you think, change how you think. And it's kind of cool. There's a couple of Christian neuroscientists that are kind of doing some research on this. One that I would direct you to if you've not heard of her or read anything of her, Caroline Leaf. She's a South African Christian neuroscientist, and she talks about how when we allow the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to impact our thinking, it actually rewires our brains a bit. It's pretty cool. I mean, I was a little skeptical, like, oh yeah, this is like some good science here. So I would check. Caroline Leaf is her name, if you don't know who she is. But the very nature of our thought life changes with this new identity. And here's the biggest change that happens. Think about this. I am no longer defined by what I think other people think of me or what society thinks of me. I'm no longer defined by that. I am now defined by what God says about me. Who does God say I am? I'm a child of God. I am already, not quite yet, but I'm already, but not yet, a new creature. I am fully a new creature. I am fully alive in Christ, and I'm still in progress. I'm a work in progress. And you think about how that impacts your life on a daily basis. When somebody yells at you, who cares? Your identity is in Christ. When somebody cheats you. Yeah, I mean, not that you don't get mad and upset, but you don't get as mad and upset. It's like if people say you don't measure up, you don't fail. If the world tells you you don't make enough, you're not attractive enough, you're not smart enough, you're all this. I don't care what the world says. What does God say? What does God say? You know, growing up, I was looking just recently at a picture of me in seventh grade. I was talking about this to somebody the other day. It was hideous. I hated middle school. Seventh grade. It was hideous. It was a basketball game day, and I had this a tie. I was wearing a tie for my school picture. I was pretty chubby. I was just fat. And my tie made my head swell up, I think, even more. And it was back in the day when you had those knit ties, and I tied it myself. I was very proud of myself. The knot was like this big, and the tie was about this short. It was terrible. And even to this day, if I allow myself to go there, I'm still a fat seventh grader. Now, again, not making fun of fat people. I'm part of your clan, part of your tribe. I've lost and gained probably 300 pounds in my life. Thank goodness for wrestling in high school. It taught me how to, anyway, that's a whole other story. But your body image, for instance, I'm just using my body image. If I allow myself to go there, I still struggle with that. That's not who I am. I'm a chubby seventh grader for Jesus now. I have a new identity. When I look in the mirror, I see Jesus. I don't see me. That's my prayer for you. And as we mature, part of that maturity is seeing ourselves for who He says we are. You know, so much of our world bases its, people base their value on their performance or their appearance or whatever. We as children of God who've been given a new identity, who have thrown off the old and put on the new, who are already but not yet. Our identity is based upon Jesus' performance, not our own. Think about it. A perfect God, through Jesus, took on our brokenness on the cross so that we, in our brokenness, can put on His perfection. I want to leave you with Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. I was spending some time with this text on my devotions this morning. It just came on. I thought, I got to read this to you. This light came on for David, and he writes this song of worship, and he says this. This is beautiful. You take no delight in sacrifices or offerings. In other words, in me being good enough. Now that you have made me listen, I finally understand. You don't require burnt offerings or sin offerings. You don't require me to clean up my act and become good. Then I said, look, I have come. As it is written about me in the scriptures, I take joy in doing your will, my God, for your instructions are now written on my heart. The law, all of it through Christ, is now written on our hearts. We don't do good because we have to, because we're afraid not to. We do good because we want to. It's part of our new nature. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our new identity, that we are fully, fully your children, but not yet as mature as you want us to be. May we all make a decision to daily throw off the old and put on the new. And we know that you'll help us. In Jesus' name, thank you. Thank you. Amen.
If you were encouraged by today's message, be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. For more information about the church or help taking next steps, please visit us at warsaw.cc or follow us on any of our social media channels. Thanks for joining us for this message and for listening to the Warsaw Community Church Podcast.